Welcome to the Watoto Church Podcast. Prepare your heart as we explore scripture and delve into the Word of God.
Welcome every single one of you. So delighted that you're joining us today here in person. Thank you for making it to church today. If Watoto Church closed, would our neighborhoods notice? If Watoto Church closed, would our city notice? Would there be a gap in the life of our city? And I'm not asking this question to make us feel guilty, but I want us to reflect. I want us to reflect. And I want us to have a hunger and a desire to be the kind of church that truly matters to the world around us. A kind of church that is leaving a mark that cannot be erased. The kind of church that is participating in the mission of God to bring healing to the cities and the nations. And so today we are beginning a brand new series that we are calling the Spirit-Empowered Church. And we'll be walking through the book of Acts, seeing how God used the early church to impact their generation, to impact their day. And I pray that as Watoto Church collectively, we'll be hungry to be used by God to transform a city, a nation, and a continent for the glory of God. And as we walk through this series on the 24th of May, we're going to be celebrating Pentecost Day. Pentecost Day is such an important day in the life of the church. It is the day that Jesus fulfilled his promise and sent the Holy Spirit upon the apostles and the other disciples gathered in the upper room in Acts chapter 2. And on that day, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ was launched in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we'll be celebrating in a big service together with many churches around the world. And we'll be spending time in prayer, trusting God that once again, He would pour out His Spirit upon Watoto Church, that will continue to pursue this bold vision of bringing healing to the cities and the nations. And what God will do in and through Watoto Church will be a work that can only be credited to the Holy Spirit upon us. I'm looking forward to that day. And so we're going to spend the next couple of weeks talking about the Spirit-Empowered Church. May we be the church of the Lord Jesus, empowered by the Spirit of God, that is going to lead the healing of cities and nations for His glory. We want to start today by laying a foundation for the next couple of weeks. There's a couple of questions we want to answer. Because when we talk about the church, there is so many pictures, so many explanations, so many experiences in this room for you joining online and on air. When I say the word church, immediately so many ideas come to your mind. But we want to go back to the Word of God today and understand what is the church. This is the first question we're going to answer. What is the church? I want us to go to Matthew chapter 16 in our Bibles. Matthew chapter 16 in your Bible. We're going to read from verse 13 to 18. Some of you have your Bibles on a tablet or you have it on your phone. Let us go together to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13 to 18. Jesus is in conversation with his disciples. The Bible says when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you? Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Jesus asked his disciples a question, "Who do people say that I am?" They gave him various answers. He looked at them and said, "But who do you say I am?" And that's a question that every single one of us must answer. Who do you say Jesus is? The answer to that question will transform your life like nothing else will. Simon Peter replied. He said, "You are the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "That has not been revealed to you by flesh and blood." For any individual to come to the understanding, to come to the recognition that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, the only true Savior, for anyone to come to that understanding, it is not by flesh and blood. No amount of education or research can grant that to you. It is when the Holy Spirit opens the eyes of your understanding and you see Jesus Christ for who He is. He was more than a prophet. He was more than just a good leader. He was more than just a good teacher. He is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Coming to that recognition is a divine work. He says to Simon, that has been revealed to you by my Father in heaven. And that's a powerful declaration. It is upon that confession that Jesus Christ is Lord, that Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." That's a powerful confession. The Bible says in Romans that if you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God the Father raised him from the dead, the Bible says when you believe it in your heart and confess it with your mouth, you will be saved. It's a powerful confession. It's a powerful declaration that my eyes have been opened by the Holy Spirit and now I see Jesus Christ for who He truly is. Jesus said upon that confession, "I'm going to build my church." It's the first time the word church is used in this context. The Greek word ecclesia, which is the root word for church, existed in the grammar of the people at that time, and it was used to define people that were called out from their homes and their communities to get certain critical city work done. The certain things that needed to happen in the city, and so some people were chosen to come and make that work happen. Jesus gives that word ecclesia a new meaning. And it means the ones who have been called out. The called out ones. People who have been called out from darkness into light. From sin into grace. From living for themselves into living for the mission of God. We've been called out of our sin. We come to faith in Jesus Christ. We are saved by His grace. We are called out from that life of sin, called to be God's people, and we continue on with the work, the redemptive mission that Jesus began. We carry on that work and make it happen in our day in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because you see, the church is not a building. The church is not a service like this. The church, you see, is the people of God. The church is a movement of people called out by God through faith in Jesus for His purposes in the world. Now, what is the purpose of God in the world? That all would be saved. That the kingdoms of this world would become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ. There is a redemptive mission that God calls us to. So the church are the people that have been called out of sin and darkness by their faith in Jesus Christ and are now a part of the family of God that are continuing God's purpose on the earth. We are called to carry on the work of seeing people, cities, and nations saved. And when Jesus makes this statement, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not overcome it, he's saying three things. Number one, that it is his church. Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus owns the church. Jesus is the one building the church. He is the architect of the church. He said, I will build my church. It is his church. Watoto Church does not belong to the pastors, the elders, and the deacons. Watoto Church belongs to Jesus Christ. It is his church. But he's also saying that the church will be built on a very clear confession. We do not become a part of the church because some water was sprinkled on our head. We do not belong to the church because we have a Christian name. You can attend a church. You can give to the church. You can even have a goodwill and intention toward the church, but you're not a member of the church. The only way you become a member of the church is when you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. When you turn your back on a life of sin and recognize that you're headed straight to hell and to destruction, but that Jesus Christ came in his love and grace and mercy to save you, and you turn away from your sin and surrender your life to Jesus Christ, and all your sins are forgiven, and he fills you with his spirit and gives you a renewed life, a renewed purpose and sense of meaning in life, and you come to that recognition and surrender your life to Jesus Christ, you now become a member of the church. But the other thing that Jesus says here is that the church is indestructible. In other words, no power of hell can destroy what Jesus Christ is building. We've seen it in our nation. In the 70s, when Idi Amin was the leader of this nation, many Christians arrested, murdered, killed, including church leaders. The church faced incredible persecution. And the goal was to turn this nation into a Muslim nation. But thanks be to God that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is still standing in this nation. Jesus said, I will build my church. And so the church is not a building, it's people called by God through faith in Jesus to serve his purpose on the earth. It's important we understand that because there's so much confusion about the church. Some people think the church is a business. Some people think the church is a place for making superstars. Some people think the church is a place for those who failed in life or in school. The church is a movement of God's people. Well, another question that we'd love to just think about this today is, well, what is the church called to be? We know what the church is, but what is the church called to be? I want us to go in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. The Apostle Peter gives us a beautiful picture of the church's identity. Who are we called to be? Who are we called to be? Who are we? 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9, the context here is that many Christians have been scattered and there is a great persecution. Peter writes his letters to encourage the believers in diaspora. He's writing to encourage them saying, keep holding on. Hold on to your faith in Jesus. Do not give up. Keep telling the world wherever you are, no matter what you suffer. And so to build up that conviction and to encourage them, he reminds them about who they are. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That is our identity. We are a chosen people. Friends, God did not pick us because we are any special than anybody else. God picked us out of his love and grace. He chose us. He saved us. And God loves everyone that is not born again just as much as he loves you. And God would want to see them saved He wants them to be among this chosen people. But scripture tells us we are a royal priesthood. What did the priests do in the Old Testament? They went before God on behalf of the people. They went before the people on behalf of God. When Jesus was at the cross, the temple curtain was torn, signifying that those who come to faith in Jesus Christ are now a royal priesthood. In other words, those who are in Christ have a direct access to God, and we have the authority to pray and to serve in His holy name. And that's why that scripture in Matthew 16 continues and it says, we've been given keys, authority. Whatever we bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever we loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. We have delegated authority from our Master Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit to serve and to pray in His holy name. So you don't need anybody to receive a certain envelope from you in order to hear from Jesus. You can go before Jesus on your own. You can hear from Him. We're chosen people, royal priesthood. We're a holy nation, the Bible says. We're a holy nation because we are set apart to live differently. The Bible says, come out from among them. Be separate. Touch no unclean thing. The Bible says, be holy, for God is holy. So we are to be a holy nation, a people separated unto God. Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 to 16 teaches that we are to be salt and to be light. As light, we push back darkness. As salt, we preserve the world from rotting and falling apart. So we separate ourselves from the darkness, so that we can be a light in the darkness. Now, who is the light of the world? Jesus. In us. And now He sends us in His name to be the light. We're to be a holy nation. We are God's special possession. We belong to Jesus completely. He bought us with His precious blood. Hallelujah. We were not bought with silver or gold, but redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus. We belong to Him. The Apostle Paul writes, he says, I am a bond servant of Jesus Christ. He says, I'm a slave of Christ. We belong to Christ. Help me preach to your neighbor to the left and to the right. Tell them, in Jesus, we are under new management. We are under new management. Come on, somebody. We are under the leadership of Jesus Christ. Amen. So our identity does not come from the size of our buildings. Our identity does not come from the size of our offering. Our identity does not come from the size of our congregation. Our identity comes from what God says we are in Jesus Christ. We are the people of God. We know what the church is. We now know what our identity is. And why it is important that you and I must understand our identity from Scripture is the world is always trying to redefine us. And sometimes the people in the church with authority who try to redefine things. And understanding your identity is so critical. Because if you don't understand your identity, you will fall for anything. May we understand our identity so that we can guard who the Lord has called us to be. Preserve it and pass it down to the next generation so that they would arise in confidence. Someone may say, you're non-essential. You say, you may call me non-essential, but I know who God has called me in Jesus Christ. And it is it's impossible for you to walk in great conviction if you don't understand your identity. The devil is constantly trying to redefine who the church is. We refuse to bow down to that definition. We go back to Scripture. We know that we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and God's special possession. So what does the Spirit-empowered church look like? We're going to be talking about the Spirit-empowered church for the next number of weeks. What does the Spirit-empowered church look like? From Scripture, and from history, because history aligns with Scripture and it affirms what Scripture has declared and what Jesus taught the church could be. We see two things about the church, consistent in Scripture and across time. These two things I mean, the facts and the truth are undeniable. One, write this down. The Spirit-empowered church is different from the world. The Spirit-empowered church is different from the world. And I want us to go to Acts chapter 11. We're going to read from verse 19 to 26. The church was so different from the world. The people of God were so different in their community that they even got a new name. Acts chapter 11. We're reading about the church in Antioch, verse 19 to 26. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, also known as Paul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Wow. The persecution, and you can read about it in Acts chapter 8. It broke out. And it served to fulfill what Jesus said in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses to Jerusalem, in all Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When the persecution breaks out in Acts chapter 8, which is led by Saul, believers are scattered and they end up in different cities. Some end up in Samaria, as Jesus said. The Bible says that the grace of God was with them, and they preached the gospel, the good news about Jesus. That although we were lost and dead in our sin, God has sent salvation to us through Jesus Christ. And they preached the gospel about Jesus. And the Bible says many came to the saving knowledge of Jesus. Many believed and turned to the Lord. And for a whole year after Barnabas had brought Paul. Now, this is after Paul's conversion that you read about in Acts chapter 9. On the way to Damascus, he has an encounter with Jesus Christ. And after that, he turns to the Lord. And when he turns to the Lord, he is discipled for a period of time. And then he is commissioned to go and reach the Gentiles. Now, there were a bit of struggles, but he was embraced by the leadership of the church in Jerusalem. And he was commissioned as an apostle of Christ. Barnabas finds him in Tarsus, brings him to Antioch, and they spend a whole year discipling the new believers. They discipled them, and it was so impactful that it transformed the lives of the believers. Remember, these guys were in the city of Antioch. Some were Greek, some were Jews, and other Gentile nations. They worshipped other gods, but now they'd come to faith in Jesus. They were discipled, and their lives were transformed. Their lives were so transformed that people in the city of Antioch looked at them and said, "These are Christians." And that is the first time that term is used. They were so unique. They stood out. Their lives were so different. Their lives looked exactly like the gospel that they preached about Jesus. People heard about Jesus. They looked at the lives of the believers, and they saw Christ in the lives of the believers, and they had to put a label on it. They called them Christians. I want to ask you, my brother, my sister, when people look at you, do they say, "That is a Christian"? The Jesus that you proclaim, the Jesus that you preach, does your life look like him? The songs that we sing, Do our lives look like the songs that we sing? When Jesus speaks about the church, His desire is that at your place of work, in your community, at your hostel, in the university, in your family, that people would look and they would see Christ in you. They would see Christ in the way you speak. They would see Christ in the way you think. They would see Christ in your marriages. They would see Christ in your work. They would see Christ in your education. They would see Christ in your career. They would see Christ in your attitude. They would see Christ in you. And they will say, there goes a true Christian. And that thing is so powerful because it is so attractive. It makes people have a real encounter with Christ. It is not just a message we preach. It is our lives that have been transformed by Him. And suddenly Jesus becomes real to people. That is what the Lord is looking for. The Spirit-empowered church is different from the world. Listen to Christians. Let's turn away from alcohol. Let's stop sleeping around. Let us stop being corrupt and taking what does not belong to us. Christians, stop being lazy at work. Christians, stop dodging lectures at the university. We must be different. We must be holy. He says, come out from among them. Touch no unclean thing. The Bible says, let there not even be a hint, a resemblance of sin among you. Why? We cannot truly reach the world if we look like them. And wherever the church has had impact, it's because they were different. But secondly, the Spirit-empowered church is not only different from the world, the Spirit-empowered church transforms the world. We're not only different, like monks, to separate ourselves and say, I've stepped away from everything unclean. Don't contaminate me. Therefore, we now don't even have people who are not Christians are not our friends. You're making me unholy. No, that's not who we are. We recognize that we are here on assignment, that we are here to continue the mission of God, that we have a redemptive call on our lives to take that which the enemy has stolen and bring it back to Christ in Jesus' name. That is our mission. Therefore, we build friendships. Therefore, we work harder than anybody. Therefore, we preach the gospel. We transform the world. And I'll say this with all conviction. No other movement has changed the world like the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Roman Empire had its day. It was big and powerful. But they despised people. Everything was built on status and power. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ came and dignified everybody. Whether you were poor, whether you were marginalized, whether you were rejected by society, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ was loving and reaching and caring and embracing, and people found the love of God which transformed their lives. Changed the world. It defeated the Roman Empire. Still defeats nations today. Still defeats governments today. The abolition of slave trade was through Christians. William Wilberforce, a believer in Jesus Christ, had a prayer backup behind him through the Clapham sect, a family of prayer warriors who prayed earnestly and devised strategy by the leading of the Holy Spirit and were in court and parliament for 20 years, and God granted them victory and they broke the power of slave trade. There are so many people in our communities who are facing injustice. There's so many people in our cities who were dealt the heavy hand of life. Who is going to show up and speak up on behalf of those who cannot speak? Who is going to defend the cause of the widow? Who is going to defend the cause of the orphan? who is going to defend the marginalized, the poor, the rejected, those who are trampled upon, the despised, who is going to help the stranger and the refugee? Who? It's got to be the church. And that's why as a Christian lawyer, you fight for those who are despised. That's why as the church, we must go wherever there is pain and brokenness and aim at the pain in the name of Jesus so that we can bring healing. What does this mean for us today? We've seen what the church is. We've seen the name. We've taken time to understand what the church looks like. What does it mean to us? Here is what it means. That Jesus Christ is still building his church so that in our day we would play our part in the mission of God. The days of sitting in church and just attending church are behind us. The days of just giving an offering. The days of thinking this is a production, just a few people here to entertain us, those days are behind us. It is time for us to arise and recognize that God is at work in our day and that all of us have a calling and responsibility from the Father in heaven to play our part until the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. Your family needs Jesus. Your community needs Jesus. Your workplace, your school, your hostel, your university needs Jesus. And he is counting on you in the power of the Holy Spirit to play your part so that many would come to Jesus and that healing would come. Let me turn to your neighbor and say, no excuses. The Bible tells us that the church is his body by which he speaks, by which he acts, and by which he fills everything with his presence. Church is not an event we go to. Church is the family of God built by their confession of faith in Jesus, sent into the world to carry on the mission of God so that people would be saved and that nations would be healed until the day he returns in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for speaking to us, for calling us to rise up in our day, to carry the mission forward. You're sending us out in the power of the Holy Spirit to be your witnesses, to live differently, to bring the culture and character of Christ into the core of our community so that transformation would happen, so that healing would come, so that people would be saved and rescued from death and darkness, brought into your marvelous light. Help us. Help us as Watoto Church to arise. We've taken many steps forward over the last 42 years. Awesome God, do it again. Pour your spirit out. Make us that kind of church. With every head bowed and every eye closed in this place, online and on air, I was 14 when I came to this church, and for the very first time, I understood that church is not a building. A church is not a service. but that the church is a movement of God's people who have turned away from sin and surrendered their lives fully to Jesus, who've been saved by Jesus, and he has filled them with his Holy Spirit and given them a purpose and meaning in life to continue serving him wherever he has called them. 18th of December 1998, I gave my life to Jesus. My life has never been the same again. Maybe you've been coming to church for a while, or you just walked into church today. And you've never given your heart to Jesus. But for the very first time, you're beginning to understand, wow, I am lost in my sin. But God in his love sent Jesus to come to rescue me from sin, to save me, and to give me a brand new life so that I may serve him. And today you're saying, Jesus, I want to surrender my life to you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around, I want to say to you, my brother, my sister, do it today. Give your life to Jesus. Today is the day of your salvation. Would you lift up your hand? You say, that's me, Lord. I surrender my life to you. Wherever you are, upstairs, downstairs, or in the overflow, would you lift up your hand to Jesus? You're not lifting it to anyone here. None of us saves. Only Jesus saves. Just lift up your hand real high to Jesus. Don't be afraid. This is the best decision you'll ever make. Thank you. God richly bless you. Jesus sees those hands. Would you lift up your hand? Jesus will never push you away. He wants to save you and he will save you. All your sin will be washed away. He will fill you with his Spirit, make you a child of God, and he will use your life to serve his purpose. Would you lift your hand? You say, Lord, I cannot continue ignoring you. I cannot continue living this life of sin. Forgive me. Have mercy on me. Surrender your life to Jesus. Lift up your hand wherever you are. Lift up your hand. Lift up your hand. Online, would you lift up an emoji of a hand? As you give your life to Jesus, just lift up an emoji of a hand in the comment section. Type, I give my life to Jesus. On air, would you lift your hand in that room, whether you're listening on Power FM or watching on TV? Would you just lift up that room, that hand in that room? Jesus is right there. Maybe you're in this place and today you're recommitting your life to Jesus. You're coming back to him. Lift up your hand as well. Lift up your hand. Walk away from sin. Sin will destroy you. Satan wants to destroy you. Turn your back on sin and Satan. Come back to Jesus. Lift up your hand. You're making a fresh commitment to follow Jesus. Lift up your hand upstairs, downstairs, in the overflow. Come back to Jesus. Don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid thinking you will fix your own life. You cannot fix your own life. Only Jesus can fix our broken lives. Come to Jesus right now. Come to Jesus. Lift up your hand. Lift up your hand. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. He came to die for you, to save you. Lift up your hand here in person. You're recommitting your life to Jesus. Come back to him. Come back to him. Lift up your hand. Online, lift up an emoji of a hand. Chat section, type, I recommit my life to Jesus. On air, lift up your hand in that room. We're going to pray right now. You've lifted up your hand. Let us pray together. And mean these words from the bottom of your heart as you make your personal commitment to Jesus. Church, let's all pray. Let's encourage everyone making this commitment, saying as loud as we can, dear Jesus, thank you for loving me. I recognize that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. Jesus, you are the only Savior. Today, I'm asking you to forgive me of all my sin. Wash me clean in your precious blood. Give me a brand new life. Jesus, I now receive you as my Lord and my Savior. And from this day, I believe that I'm born again, that I'm a child of God. I will live for you and I'll follow you for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, let everybody say amen and amen and amen and amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope this encourages you to step into the new. Tune in next time as we delve into the Word of God. For comments and feedback or counseling, write to connect@watotochurch.com. Hey,